All right, we're going to start with a fun text. So take your Bible and turn to 1 Chronicles. As was the case with Balaam, so will be the case with our character today. Somebody that is sort of on both sides of the aisle, depending on the circumstances and the timing. And we'll explain some ideas regarding his behavior and why he did what he did. We're going to start in the genealogy in, you know, it's kind of interesting. 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters there dealing with the genealogies, may be a little difficult to plow through with your Bible reading schedule, but they are very helpful as far as being able to identify people and their relationships with one another. And that's, part of what that's why we're looking at this here. Look in verse 13 of 1 Chronicles chapter 2. It says, and Jesse is the father of David, remember. Jesse begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse. Boaz, of course, being the fellow that married Rahab, or married, Ruth, the Moabite. And so she is the great-grandmother of David. Jesse begat his firstborn Eliab and Abinadab, the second, Shema the third, Nathaniel the fourth, Redai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, David the seventh, whose sisters, and here's where I want you to see. So we've got 7 boys. There's actually 8. One of them evidently didn't survive. One of the other genealogies lists 8 sons. Verse 16, whose sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. And the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai and Joab and Asahel, 3. So Joab is the character we're going to be looking at today. Joab, as you can see from this genealogy, is David's nephew. Now let's consider briefly David. We know from 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, David was a man after God's own heart. This does not mean that he was flawless or perfect, but it means that David, when it came down to making decisions and so on, almost always put the Lord first. He was tender-hearted when confronted, even with great sin. Did not make excuses, but rather repented. And this was spiritually under David, and then also during the probably the first, as we saw in our evening services a month or two ago, the first probably 2/3 of Solomon's reign were the best time in Israel's history. Idolatry was not a problem during this window of time. And God was, the God that is, was placed foremost. And so Israel was the best ever regarding their worship, regarding their stand of righteousness before God. They had God first. Now, with that background, David almost certainly grew up in a God-fearing home. Every indication, shows us that. And with that, David was the baby of the family. Remember when his older brothers went to war, the battle with that later David would be killing Goliath. David's older brothers were soldiers in the army, but David was too young. David was probably a middle teenager at the time, 15, 16, 17 years of age, possibly a little older, but probably not. Too young to go to war, and so was the baby of the family. I suspect that his sisters were much older than he was. And one of the reasons I believe this is when David was running from Saul, David was in his late 20s at that time. David didn't become king until he was 30. And so David was in his late 20s at that time, and these 3 nephews of his, Asahel, Abishai, and Joab, were part of the crew of men that followed David when he was in hiding, when he was fleeing from Saul. So David's sister, at least this one, and probably both of them, were enough older than he was, so that the nephews were David's peers, or at least close to it. With that understanding that the families back in that day did not travel very far, you had extended family living in the community, David almost certainly grew up with these 3 young men. And so they had the same heritage, they had a lot of the same experiences in their goings about in the neighborhood they lived in, and as far as the heritage that they had over them, as far as their instruction and so on, probably identical or very close. So Joab had all the same benefits that David had. But he had a different character. Sometimes you see this in families where, especially if they have a bunch of kids, you'll have, all these kids that are largely the same, little flexibility, little different here, and then you got this one guy. And he's totally different than the rest of the family for whatever reason. I've seen this in some of my cousins where you got a bunch of kids that are basically the same as far as personality, a little flexibility, and then you got this one. This one is just a little different, and he goes a different path. I have a friend who has 8 children, and 7 of his children are serving the Lord, and 1 is not. One child, just awe. I have another friend that has a bunch of kids, and some of them are in the ministry. They're serving the Lord, but he has 1 wayward child. And so there's no guarantee. Remember that Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, is a proverb and not a promise. It's a general truism that, for the most part, this is the case. This is what we would expect. But also, it does not always pan out. Also be aware that, especially in this day and age, I think it's always been this way. You don't know how somebody's going to turn out until they get into their 30s or even into their 40s these days. I look back and I say, what was I doing at the age of 21, 22? Well, I was trying to serve the Lord. I was in college or I was in seminary, but oh my word. Oh, the things I said, the things I did. Oh, why did I do that? And I say the same thing about things I did day before yesterday. Takes quite a while for some folks to grow up. Joab had a very different, personality. He was an extremely ambitious fellow. And ambition is not always a bad thing. Ambition, if it is rightly used, is a very positive thing. The problem is that in most of history and the personalities that we think about being ambitious, it is generally used for selfish purposes. I sometimes have used Abraham Lincoln as an example of somebody that was ambitious for a good purpose. Abraham Lincoln saw some things that needed to be fixed. Abraham Lincoln wanted to do away with slavery. And he had some other things that he wanted to do, but slavery was one of the principal things, and one of the reasons he went into politics was to fix what he saw was something that needed to be fixed. Something was broken and needed to be fixed. And he pursued a political career in part to correct to right a wrong that he saw in our nation. Joab is going to be pursuing these things for different reasons in part. He seems to be driven by selfish ambition. In pursuit of wealth, but especially power and position. Those two things. And by the way, if you have power and position, historically and even in today, you will almost certainly be wealthy as well. It's amazing how many middle-class folks go to Washington, D.C., and then when they get back home, they're millionaires. I don't understand how that works. If you look at their salary and their net worth when they go there, and then you look at their net worth when they come home, something happened, but it certainly didn't happen by their salary. Something came about there, connections and so forth, that allowed them to become very wealthy. And people in positions of leadership, especially in ancient times in the military and so on, with the plunder and so on that would come from wars, if you were the winner, allowed people to enrich themselves tremendously. Joab was the captain of the host. He was the general of the army. And we see over and over again. Remember, I don't think there is recorded any place in the scripture where Joab, or David for that matter, lost a battle. There's some things intimated, perhaps in the Psalms, where David is sorely tried and maybe even have been defeated in a battle or two, but eventually won the war. But there's no place recorded in Chronicles or Samuel where David or Joab lost a battle. He was an extremely capable general. And it's kind of interesting. He also sought to minimize bloodshed. We often think of the generals of the army, and this is often the case in history. They don't care about people. They're interested in the end results. I read a history of World War I this past year, and just absolutely blown away by, there didn't seem to be any change in tactics. We're just going to throw enough men to their deaths and hopefully, be able to win the battle. There wasn't, any concern for how we can work this differently and still come out with a positive outcome. One of the things that Douglas MacArthur did in World War II was he, even though he was a glory hound and a lot of his men despised him because he got the praise, they also loved him because he spared their lives. MacArthur's approach in battle was to hit the enemy where he wasn't. And he did the island hopping thing where he would cut off. Let's say you had the Japanese on this island here with a large army, and the Allies are over here. But this Japanese army over here is supplied by this little group of guys over here. So what he would do is he would bypass these guys, attack their supply depot, and these guys would be stranded with no place to go and no one to supply them, and then he'd keep going. And he spared his men's lives by not attacking the massive army, and instead cut them off instead. Let them wither on the vine. Joab did that same kind of thing. And there were several times where the two recorded that I have listed here in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8, and also 2 Samuel 18 verse 16, and then chapter 20 verse 22, where having fought to the point where, or reached an agreement, gotten some information where the battle no longer needs to be fought, that people's lives no longer have to be taken, that people don't have to be killing each other in battle anymore, he would blow the trumpet and cause the battle to cease because it had reached a threshold where he knew he had obtained his objective. So he sought to minimize the bloodshed for Israel. But he's also very passionate when it came to his own position. Number one there, I have that he killed Amasa there in 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 10. Now, let's explain a couple of things. I don't have these in chronological order. They're actually in reverse. When Absalom, David's son, rebelled against David, Joab sided with David. And they fled to the east side of Jordan and took the fortress of Mahanaim, and that was David's stronghold and base of operations during this time. Absalom took a fellow named Amasa and made him the commander of the army of Israel in place of Joab. And in the civil war that followed, Amasa was, of course, the defeated commander under Absalom in the civil war. But David, after the war was all over, after Absalom had been killed, in an effort to reconcile the two sides, removed Joab from being commander of the army of Israel and put Amasa in his place to bring the two sides together. And Joab, of course, is now out of a job. He is out of his prestigious position. He had just led David's forces to victory, and he has been slighted. And so he approaches Amasa as under what would be assumed innocent circumstances and says, "How are you doing?" and went to give him an embrace. And he had deliberately tipped his sword out of the sheath so it fell on the ground. And while he was walking up to Amasa, bent over, picked up his sword. And then when he went to embrace him, stuck Amasa and killed him. And in so doing, by default, ended up regaining his job. Now you wonder, why did David put up with this? Well, it gets worse. It gets worse. When David was king over just the tribe of Judah, and he was reigning from Hebron, this is early in his reign. This is right after the death of Saul. David went to the city of Hebron, which is in southern Judah, south of Jerusalem by some miles, and he has had his capital there, and he reigned there for 7 years. And Joab was his commander. Joab, again, a young man at this time. Joab probably maybe 30 years old. And Abner had been Saul's commander. Abner is an older man. Abner is a very capable soldier. He's a very capable leader. He's been doing this a long time. And in a battle that had happened during this period when Israel and Judah were separate before David brought them together, Joab's men met Abner's men, and there was a battle between the forces, and it was a relatively small group of men, several hundred on each side. And in that battle, Asahel, Joab's brother, was killed by Abner. And the battle ended. They went their separate ways, but Joab remembered who had killed his brother. During the peace negotiations later on, when when David and Abner got together to bring about the combining of the kingdoms, Abner had come to the city of Hebron to meet David. They had made their agreement. Then Abner headed back north to spread the news of what was going to be happening. Joab found out that Abner had come to Hebron, and he sent a messenger after him to bring him back and greeted Abner at the door and did the same thing that he did to Amasa. He went to embrace him and assassinated him. He did that for revenge. And what's interesting is he's very passionate. He murders these two men, one for revenge and possibly also to keep his position. I think probably he was afraid that Abner was going to become captain of the host. But he killed Amasa so that he could get his position back. Now here's the question. This is the troubling thing. Why did David allow this guy to stay in place? Now, we covered this a little bit when we were dealing with Solomon, because one of the first things that Solomon did was he had Joab executed. And the reason he had Joab executed, because his father David said, make sure you do this. I've left this loose end here because Joab did this and this, and he needs to suffer the consequences. But I think that David was too close to Joab. They had grown up together. They were like brothers, and I think he just couldn't bring himself to do it. Whereas that closeness was not there with young Solomon. Joab was also at times very wise. You see him playing both sides of this. As you look at the list of things that were contributed to the tabernacle and so on after the battles and so on, Joab donated huge amounts of loot and so on to the tabernacle that he could have kept for himself, but he gave it to the Lord. In response to Absalom's death at the end of the Civil War there in 2 Samuel chapter 19, this is the longest speech that's recorded for Joab, is Joab going in and rebuking David, and in doing so, rescuing David's kingdom. David had responded from his heart, I think. He was grieving that his rebellious son Absalom had died, and in doing so, the kingdom was slipping through his fingers. Instead of praising his people for rescuing him, he was lamenting the death of his son, and Joab went and rebuked him and said, I suppose you would have been thankful if all the rest of us had died and Absalom had lived. Now get out there and greet your people or you're going to lose the kingdom. And David heeded Joab's advice. Joab was wise in that counsel, in that rebuke. When David was going to number the people, when David numbered the people in 2 Samuel chapter 24, Joab rebuked David for that. He said, why do you want to do this? They're all the Lord's people. If the Lord wants you to win the battle, you're going to win the battle. Because David was going to number the people. I think he was trying to see what he was capable of doing. And instead of doing what he had done for so many years, just counting on the Lord to supply and meet the need and grant victory, he was plotting and scheming and trying to come up with his own methods and means of doing so. And Joab pointed out the wrong in this. And Joab was right. And so we see the wise counsel that this fella gave. So you see some godly wisdom sometimes. You see him giving things to the tabernacle. And then you also see this very self-serving approach to why he does certain things. He's passionate. He is driven by selfish ambition. And yet he is aware that God is there. He pays at least lip service to God, and it isn't just, it's more than an acknowledgement. because he recognizes the hand of God. And yet we do not see the wholehearted obedience that we see with David. Joab is not a man after God's own heart. And in the end, we see that he overstepped. In 1 Kings chapter 1, when David's oldest surviving son, Adonijah, tried to usurp the throne, Joab was probably the primary backer, the biggest name that was a backer of Adonijah. He'd overstepped. He backed Adonijah. Why did he do that? David's an old man. Joab is an older man, but he's still able to get around. Again, they're similar in age, but David's probably a few years older. Joab is an older man, but still able to function, get around. I think David had some health issues in his senior years. Why did Joab back Adonijah? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons why. Number one, Joab was the one that was responsible for bringing Absalom back to Israel when he was in exile. Joab, I think, felt that it was right to have the oldest son become king. I think also that he was ingratiating himself to the one he thought was going to be king. He's preserving his prospects. He is hoping to keep his position and therefore keep his power and prestige and so on, all those things that come with it. Also, if somebody was interested just in the wealth aspect of it, as we, like I said a while ago, went through all the accrued materials for the temple construction that David had set aside, and the amount of wealth that was accumulated there in Jerusalem is just beyond scope. I think we calculated that we could fill this room like three times with the amount of silver that they had, and probably fill the room perhaps once, maybe at least half anyway, with solid gold, based on the amount of materials, plus all the cedar wood and the cut stone and the iron and the brass, bronze and so on that had been accumulated. This an astronomical amount of wealth there, especially when you consider what was considered wealth in the day. That's sitting there. Adonijah does not have a heart for the things of God. Adonijah has a heart for the things of Adonijah. And so is the temple, if Adonijah were to come to the throne, is the temple going to be constructed? And if so, will all this material be used in its construction? Well, maybe a little bit of it. But what about the leftovers? And so the idea of the wealth, temple materials, maintaining his position and so on. I think that's probably why Joab overstepped and backed Adonijah when his wisdom should have prevented him from doing so, number one. And number two, it was a known quantity that God had decreed that Solomon would be the king. Now, Solomon was not the next oldest either. He was way down the totem pole as far as age in David's sons. He was one of the younger ones. And yet he was the one of God's choosing. And it's very interesting that when you look at 1 Kings chapter 1, that the people who were not invited to the banquet where Adonijah was being claimed as king, that Jehoiada, the chief of David's bodyguard, was not included, that Solomon, of course, was not included, that Nathan the prophet was not included. And these are godly people. People that have a heart for the things of God. And Nathan was the one that God had revealed to that it was going to be Solomon that was going to be David's successor. He's not going to be included. Adonijah knew these things. Joab knew these things. Their efforts to usurp the throne were in defiance of God. In defiance of the known will of God. So he overstepped. And ultimately, it cost him his life. Joab lacked the true devotion of David, and very pragmatic in his approach to why he did things. He really worshipped himself, and again, driven by personal ambition. It's fascinating. Here you got a guy that grew up in a fantastic home, surrounded by people that loved the Lord. He was well instructed, and constantly, for years and decades, rubbing shoulders with David. And yet David also knew the character of this man, because when David had Uriah the Hittite killed with the sword of the people of Ammon, who did he have do the duty work? Who did he send the message to? He sent it to Joab, because he knew the character of Joab. He knew that Joab could be counted on to do something he shouldn't do if it would help him in his position. Again, people that know the truth, who grow up with the truth, do not always obey the truth. And a man that was very pragmatic in his approach, I'll do what is best for me. And if that's the right thing, then I'll do the right thing. But if it's the wrong thing, and it's best for me, at least as far as I'm concerned, then I'll do that as well. And by and large, that's how the world operates. I'll do what's right as long as it's helpful. Honesty is usually the best policy. But when it's not, I'll be happy to lie. And that's how most folks operate. I will lie, cheat, steal, and do whatever. I may do it on the sly. I may do it secretly, so as long as it doesn't affect people's perception of myself. And Joab was cut to the T as far as our modern politicians are concerned. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the testimony of David, for his faithfulness. And Father, thank you for insights into the life of Joab, a man who was very wise, worldly wise, a man who had a knowledge of the truth, had a knowledge of God. But Father, we do not see that he had a relationship with you, that he knew you. Father, may we learn from bad example, that knowing all about you is not the same as knowing you. Father, thank you. The truth bears out and justice prevails. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.